So today we are finish our walk through the book of Ezekiel. You know, I look back on this, and we began this walk on September 17th, and in one respect, we've really only scratched the surface of Ezekiel. We grabbed some chunks of this book, in various bits and pieces, because it's a very long book. And as we've discovered, it's full of a lot of hard truths, right? It opened by showing God's incredible glory and majesty in the very first chapter. And as we walked through this book, we were reminded of a few things. We were reminded that God made man so that he and man could be together. God wanted man to dwell with him in that garden, in that perfect environment. But we were kind of stupid, right? We're not a very clever group as a group. And we decided we wanted to go our own way. God gave Israel a second chance, and he dwelt among them. His presence was in that temple when they built it, showing just how badly God wants to be with man. And yet Israel, in their sinfulness, we in our sinfulness, often drive God out of our lives, right? We basically tell him that we want to be our own gods. I mean, as we talked about it last week, we talked about pride, that all sinfulness really begins with pride. We see it when we tell God to get lost, right? We see it when we think we can live in a corrupt world and yet we ourselves aren't all that bad, right? Isn't that what we tell ourselves? We don't need to live within the confines of the laws. We arise above it. We see it when we find other things to worship. Sometimes it's things in this world. Other times it's other people. Sometimes it's just ourselves that we worship, right? We see it in a world that we live in that's full of violence. And we can end up condoning it at times. Or when we justify treating people horribly because, well, they just deserved it, didn't they? These were all the sins that Israel was guilty of. And as we examine our own lives and our own world, we find that these are sins that we are guilty of as well, right? Which is why it can be such a hard book to read through. Then last week, as we talked about pride, you know, we read through and I just touched on the prophecies that God had spoken over the other nations, over Ammon and Philistine, over Sidon and Tyre. And that these are the various judgment that God still pours out on people who refuse to come to him, who are like, no. We saw that we do reap what we sow, right? When we reap hate, when we reap injustice, or sow those things, we reap those things, don't we? Those prophecies, those judgments that God spoke over those various people groups were similar to the warning that Jesus gives the seven churches in the book of Revelations. In those two opening, or those, you know, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, when God speaks to the churches, he points out the various sins we still find ourselves committing, right? Where we fall short, and Jesus warns us, stop. Stop doing these things and come to me. And those are the hard truths when we read through various portions of the Bible. We'd rather just gloss over, right? Let's talk about God's love. Let's not talk about my sin or the need for God's love. Let's just talk about God's love. Because we don't like to hear hard truths, right? We'd rather stop our ears and be like, la, 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 la. But our God doesn't stop there when he speaks the truth, regardless of what we want to hear. He continues to speak to us. And the way the book of Ezekiel ends, well, it ends the way God always does. He offers us hope. God promises us good things. He gives us vision of hope that only a loving, gracious, and merciful God can do. And that's how we're going to close out our walk through Ezekiel today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, you work in our hearts to help us see our sinfulness, which we'd rather not look at. But Lord, you not only work to help us see our sinfulness, but then you tell us of the hope we have in you, the promises, not of death, not of destruction, but of life. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you that after telling us, showing us our guilt, our sinfulness, you tell us of the hope we have in you. Thank you for this truth as well, Lord. Amen. So as I said, today we're going to finish this walk through Ezekiel. And we're going to look at the fact that our God is a God of life, even after death. Our God is a God of renewal and revival and resurrection, of hope. And this is what he tells Ezekiel and Israel and all of us who put our faith in him. As the creator of life, God offers us something that we really shouldn't have any hope of looking forward to. And that is life to its fullest here on earth, and more importantly, a life that continues on in him after we pass. Regardless of the circumstances we are facing in our life, there is hope. And so today we look at Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And in this chapter, we're reminded that God wants to speak words of faith and hope over these dry bones, over our dry bones, right? Well, Ezekiel saw a valley full of dry bones. God saw a living army. And when God spoke, miracles happened. Now, we remember that Ezekiel was carried off into captivity, right? He's living in Babylon. And he's speaking hard truth to the Israelites as he ministered to these people in exile. There was a lot of deserved judgment that fell upon the Israelites, right? And again, Ezekiel spoke those hard truths, but sprinkled in and throughout his book are also words of hope. So if you want to follow along, we're in Ezekiel 37. It's on page 724. I'll just read through here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. When you see this vision, when you imagine it in your head, it's kind of an alarming vision if we picture it in our minds. I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie Apocalypto. It was a Mel Gibson movie from the early 2000s, and it dealt with the Aztecs or the Olmecs in Mexico as they, you know, cut off people's head in human sacrifice to their gods. And in one part of the movie, as this guy, the hero of the story, is trying to get away, he runs over a little hillock, and he's suddenly standing in a great grave with thousands of dead bodies, all headless, rotting in the sun. It was one of the most gross things you could ever imagine coming upon. And it's kind of the picture we get here. God has taken Ezekiel in spirit into the midst of death and destruction. And he doesn't just allow Ezekiel to look. He leads Ezekiel around this valley of dry bones. There is some calamity that has happened. I mean, there must be hundreds of thousands of bones, maybe millions. And Ezekiel is led about. There was some sort of calamitous battle here because this is a place of death. And not only is it a place of death, it is a place of hopelessness, because these bones are dry and dead. I mean, when you think about walking about such a place, it really is uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, what is our historic warning of death other than the skull and crossbone, right? It's not a Mickey Mouse, fat face, fat cheeked little face smiling at you. It is the skull and the crossbone. And it's the universal signifier of death. Well, I'm going to jump ahead here for a moment, because these scattered, disordered, and dry bones represent the nation of Israel. In verse 11, we'll read, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." We'll come to that in a little bit, but these bones represent the hopeless condition of the people of Israel, right? Just as the people of Israel had no hope, we've felt that, haven't we? Dried up, useless. It's not an uncommon feeling, is it, in our own lives to feel that way? You know, the entire nation of Israel had been spread about the Babylonian kingdom, right? There were many of them, but they were powerless. They had no power whatsoever. They were useless, foreign people living as captives in a foreign land. And this represented the brokenness, the hopelessness, the fear that pervaded the entire nation of Israel. Now, when you think about dry bones like that, we've all felt that one time or another, haven't we? A dried up feeling of worn out hopelessness. Might be desperate, despairing, dejected. We've all been there at times in our lives, haven't we? It's more than just a funk that we go through. This is a feeling that it's like, when will this feeling of trepidation end? I like to say, when I see friends who I haven't seen in a while, how good that is for my soul. You know, this is the opposite, isn't it? That feeling of dejectedness, aloneness. Our adversary, the devil, really wants us to feel dejected and alone, doesn't he? In verse 3, God asks Ezekiel this radical question. "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, I have to admit, if I was Ezekiel, I'm sure I would have thought, no, there is not one sign of life in this valley. There might have been life at one point in time. You can see the abundance thereof spread around. But right now, this is a valley of death and hopelessness. The other thing I'm sure Ezekiel knew is, it's like, I don't have that power, Lord, right? These bones, there was nothing left to signify any hope. And so I'm sure Ezekiel was thinking, Lord, that's pretty impossible that these bones should live again. But Ezekiel had also been prophesying the words of an almighty God, hadn't he? So he knew that with God, there might be some hope. So while he may not have believed it, he did give the smart answer. And instead of saying, yes, yes, I see it, he's like, oh, Lord God, you know. How many times in our own lives when we've been facing difficult situations, sometimes hopeless situations, are we ready to throw in the towel? But our God knows whether things can be different, right? I mean, as we mature as Christians, we realize that there are things we don't know the answer to, and instead of presuming we know the answer, we should just sit back and ask God to do his work, right? Because God's answers are so unexpected, so out of the realm of what we consider possible. They don't always come, but they can with our God of hope. And when they do come, God's answers amaze us. As we reflect back on our own lives and look at it, it's like, oh my God, look at how he worked amazingly in my life. It's a reminder of what Jeremiah wrote. In 33:3, Jeremiah wrote, God said, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And that's exactly what God is about to do with Ezekiel. In verse 4 we read, then God said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is another part of God's amazing answer to me, because it involves Ezekiel. He tells Ezekiel, you prophesy over these bones. You speak the words. Did God need to involve Ezekiel in the miracle that was about to happen? He certainly didn't, right? We like to think that we're important and we should be involved in this and that, but God didn't need Ezekiel to be involved at all. But he invited Ezekiel to partake in this miracle. He invited Ezekiel and us to be a part of the power of his God, of his words, of his power. Because God's words penetrate lifeless and hopeless situations beyond anything we can do, right? We might think something is a lost cause. This person is spiritually dead. They're beyond hope. But God uses his words to bring life to dead situations. You know, when Jesus was talking with the disciples about and the Pharisees about the fact that they would need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he was saying things that were so radical that there were followers who were like, I can't follow this guy anymore. And we can't explain it. But Jesus didn't say, whoa, you're just going to be drinking bread and wine. Jesus was like, no, this is what you're going to have to believe. This is what you're going to have to believe when it comes to this meal that I'm going to give you. And he said in verse 63 of John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And God has just invited Ezekiel to be part of this miracle by speaking. And yet, we all know that while Ezekiel may speak, it's God who acts. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. We read, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and you will will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is just like the miracle we read about in our gospel lesson today, right? When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. I mean, Jesus even said it himself when we read this in John 11. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the people standing around that they may believe you sent me. Jesus is like, Lord, I know I don't have to pray out loud, but these stupid people here won't realize you're involved, you're doing this, unless I pray out loud. And after being like, hey, did you guys get that? Bob, back there in the back row, do you realize I'm talking with God and he's going to raise Lazarus? And, you know, do you get it at all? And Bob was like, oh, what? I was thinking about the Packer game. What's going on? Right? We're not very clever. God has to really hold our hands, doesn't he? But then we read, when he'd said these things, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Not only does God bring life, he brings freedom. Unbind him and let him go. This is the kind of God we have, who speaks into dead situations, bringing life and hope and freedom. So we continue on in Ezekiel verses 7 and 8. Because when the living words of God are spoken over dry bones, something miraculous happens. We read, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them." Now, to human reason, again, this declaration of God's word seems foolish, doesn't it? Yet Ezekiel obeyed. He spoke hope into a dead situation. It's the kind of obedience God calls us to today, to speak words of life and hope into dead situations. Most often when we are faced with situations like this, our human reasoning kicks in, right? And we weigh our human reasoning versus God's word, and we're much more impressed with our human reasoning more often than not. And we're like, well, you know, I'd like to think something good can happen, but you really should prepare for the worst. We undercut the power of God's word through our own actions and thoughts. I mean, it's why Jesus told his disciples one day when he was angry with them, "O ye of little faith," right? We know the promises of God. It's best just to trust God and speak words of faith. You know, there are 206 bones in the human body. That's why I have to think that if there was a vast army times 206, there may have been millions of bones in that valley. And they were scattered all across it. And yet, the word of God, God's power, brought each individual bone back to the correct body. And it assembled those bodies. They were rebuilt bone by bone, Ezekiel says. And then the tendons and the flesh and the skin appeared. But he wasn't done yet, because God involved Ezekiel one more time. "Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Again, Ezekiel was asked to speak. That was his whole job. "All you have to do, buddy, is talk, and the words I tell you to say, my words have power beyond anything that you can imagine." Again, it's why Ezekiel could say back in verse 3 when asked, "Will these bones live? O Lord God, you know." Right? We don't know, do we? Isn't it a disservice to our God to declare such situations hopeless? Right? To determine that it's like, oh, you know, God can do great and many things, but he's not going to act here. We don't have any clue, do we? Whether it's a child who's turned away and we think it's hopeless. Whether it's an addict, right? It's like they'll never get better. Whether it's cancer diagnoses that we pray about within this own body of believers, right? It is our God who decides and who knows what will happen. All God calls us to do is to speak words of hope and the promises of God. As stated earlier, these bones represented the house of Israel, right? "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. Indeed, we are cut off." But God wants us to know, God wanted Ezekiel to know, that when we speak these words of faith, life can come out of death. those people believed they were lost, but they needn't have been lost, right? The final words that Ezekiel is asked to speak are thus in 12 to 14. Prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it, and I will do it, declares the Lord. God calls his people to remember his promises that he made to them. First, he reminded the Jews that he would give them life. They were his nations of priests, right? They were going to show the rest of the world who God was. And then after Jesus came, with Jesus' death and resurrection, these same promises are true for us who follow God, right? Who call on Jesus. He calls us to be modern Ezekiels, right? Speaking words of hope, of promise. Not all situations will end the way we want them to, right? Some of those who are facing life-threatening conditions will succumb to those. But our God is a God of promise, and there's life after death. A life of abundance, a life of hope, a life in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So regardless of how things turn out here, we have hope regardless of the situation, don't we? These dry bones that people face are all sorts of things, right? Illnesses, family relationships, financial situations. There are so many things in this world that want to dry our bones out. But regardless of whatever the situation is, our God is a God of hope. And he calls on us, as he called on us to be watchmen earlier in this book of Ezekiel, he calls on us to be bringers of light and hope, bringers of his word. It's God's word that has the power, not us. Our job is to just speak life into situations that we encounter. Jesus said the same thing to his followers in Luke 17:6. If you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. God calls us to speak in faith. Whether or not God acts the way that we want, that's irregardless. God acts. God acts in the way that brings about his will. But he invites us to be a part of it. And again, to speak words of love and life into a world, as we've seen, desperately needs it, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, for calling us to speak your word into a world that needs it so desperately. Thank you, Lord, that that's all you ask us to do. It is you who has the power, not us, Lord. It is your words, not ours. But you invite us to partake and to speak your words of love and hope into a world that needs it so badly. So, Lord, help us to faithfully follow you. Help us to speak love and life to the people we encounter this day, this week. And Lord, thank you again for the blessings you've poured out into our lives. Amen.